Why me? How many of you here, you have never asked this question? You have never asked why? You have never asked why me to God before? Alright? If you have never asked this question before, can you lift up your hands? Wow, one, two, wow. I must interview you guys. But the majority of us are mortals. You all are superhuman beings. But most of us, we have asked the question, why? Or why God? Or why me before? It's normal. And I hope that at the end of this service, I hope I can give you a follow-up picture to re-look at this question. There's nothing wrong in asking why, but I hope to help to give you a follow-up picture for yourself as you ask the question why. Alright? In that sense, I hope to give you a redemptive nature of this question. The text that I'll be using is from Mark 15, 20, 21. Alright, I'll just quickly read for us. Mark 15, 20. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garment on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, to bear his cross. Come, let's pray and ask God to bring the word alive for us. Holy Spirit, we ask of you to come and breathe life to these words so that these words will become real to all of us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you come and make the preaching of your word exciting for all of us. More exciting than what we can find in our handphone. More exciting than what WhatsApp or Facebook can offer us. Right now, Lord, we pray that you silence all the distraction of the world. Help us to hear your voice. And on this note, Lord, we pray that indeed I will decrease, but you will increase, so that your word will go forth without any hindrance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This text is taken from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the earliest manuscript available. So Matthew, Luke and John took reference from the Gospel of Mark as they wrote them. Alright? And so these two verses are very interesting because there's something in these two verses that are not found in the rest of the Gospel book. Okay? And I will take you through these two verses and to give you more, in a sense, more pictures behind these two verses so that we can appreciate the text a bit more. First and foremost, when you read this, you can see that it is about divine encounter. Alright, this whole sermon is all about divine encounter. Now, it doesn't start at verse 15. It started all the way at Mark 14:32, just the night before, right? Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. He was interceding. Right? He was praying so intensely that his sweat come out like blood. Right? He was praying. He was agonizing before the Lord. And he was also there at the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he was betrayed by Judas. Right? Judas led the people to identify Jesus and brought him, all right, into the various courts. So the whole night was just between Pilate, palace to the various courts, and they begin to throw accusation at him, false accusation of the things that he have done or not done, all right. And they begin to beat him as well. They begin to spit at him. Some of them even blindfold Jesus and hit him and says, "Prophesy to me who hit you." And they will mock at him and they will slap his face. And of course, this infamous flogging, all right? The tool they used was a whip made of a leather tong where there are bones or lead attached. So that when they hit the prisoner and when they pull back, this thing will also chew the flesh out, all right? And sometimes the flogging can cause death. As a result, Jesus' back was badly bruised, badly battered, all right? As if there was not enough for them, they continue to mock him further by making a ton of thorns, all right, from palm, a dead palm, and then they would line up and they will hit his head so that the crown of thorns would pierce into the skull, causing more pain to Jesus. And some of them will continue to mock Jesus by kneeling down and bowing before him and as King of the Jews. At the end of the whole torture, the face of Jesus was hardly recognizable. And of course, they sentenced him to death by crucifixion. They put a 150 pound weight of a wooden beam on Jesus and made him carry it all the way to Golgotha or all the way to Calvary. He was coming out of Jerusalem with the crowd, with the Roman soldiers, all right, with the cross behind his back. He was beaten, he was bloody, he was distraught, he was demoralized. from the Garden of Gethsemane right up to this point, all within 24 hours. And I'd like you now to freeze this scene for a while, right? Just freeze this scene. This is a narrative text, so I need to tell stories. Right? So you freeze this for a while. Remember, 24 hours from the Garden of Gethsemane right up to this point, all within 24 hours. Just like all movies, now I pause, I freeze the moment. Now we need to go back 2 months ago. 2 months ago, what happened? 2 months ago, in this place called Cyrene. Right? Cyrene is northern tip of Africa. Cyrene to Jerusalem is 1,800 miles. Right? You translate that to 2 months of walking journey by foot. Alright? If you want to walk from Cyrene to Jerusalem, it will take you 2 months. Now, in this place of Cyrene, alright, in the city of Cyrene and the country called Libya, there's this guy by the name of Simon. Simon decided to go to Jerusalem. Now, why did he decide to go to Jerusalem? Because there was a Passover feast. There's a celebration, the biggest celebration of the year, and he wanted to be there. And so he started his journey. Simon was here, alright? Simon started his journey all the way to here. And how long does it take? 2 months, alright? So that's the journey he took, alright? He had to cross over Libya, Egypt, the Arabian desert, into Jerusalem. On the eve of entering into Jerusalem, alright? On the eve, at the night, just at a 1 day distance, he can see the city of Jerusalem. He can see the light. He was tired, but he was excited. After the 2 months long of journeying, finally, I can see Jerusalem. Finally, I'm reaching home. The early morning, he woke up, he was all excited, right? He was tired, but he was excited, and he was about to enter Jerusalem. As he walked towards the city, he began to see a crowd coming out of the city. He saw that there was a big crowd coming out. And as they come out, they were chanting, they were making some noise. As he inclined his ears towards them, he heard them saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And as he stared, and as the crowd moving towards him, he can see that there are Roman soldiers, and he can see the criminals behind the Roman soldiers. But he noticed, among the criminals, that one of them, he was badly bruised. He was bloody, he was worn out, he was carrying the cross. Now Simon did not know who he was. But you must understand, we know who he was. We know he's Jesus. But Simon didn't know who he was. Simon has been walking for the last how many months? 2 months. Simon has been walking 2 months towards Jerusalem. He didn't have CNN, he didn't have Fox News, he didn't have China's New Asia. He also don't have Twitter, he also don't have WhatsApp. And of course, Simon don't have time to read Jerusalem Post. Alright? So he got no idea who's that guy. But he was walking towards them. So Simon, obviously, the criminal must be convicted. Obviously, this criminal must have done something wrong and he was going to die. And so as a good foreigner, Simon stood a bit back just to let the crowd pass by him. By that moment, Jesus came to him, carried the cross, and came right in front of Simon. Jesus stumbled and fell. Because at that moment, Jesus reached his humanly weakest point. He could not carry on further. Now pause and think with me for a moment. Do you think this is coincidental? Do you think this is accidental? You know, all things that happened in the life of Jesus was never accidental. From his birth to his place of birth to his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection, all of Jesus' life has been foretold. All of Jesus' life has been prophesied. Right? All of Jesus' life has been instrumented and being used by God for a purpose. So with that understanding in our mind, do you think Jesus fell in front of Simon because of accident? Obviously not. Alright? I'd like to suggest to you that it is not an accident. Jesus was coming out of Jerusalem. Alright? Jesus was walking out of Jerusalem after a night from the Garden of Gethsemane. Alright? From the Garden of Gethsemane, he was being tortured and so forth, and he was coming here. 2 months ago, Simon was here. and Simon was walking towards Jerusalem. Alright? Now, I think you all have been sitting down, just now for the last 3 times. So, we continue to do exercise, okay? This is an exercise church. But let's exercise with our finger. Can we put our fingers like that? Alright? Then with that, point our finger to each other. Alright? Jesus was coming this way, Simon was coming this way, right? So let's try to put our finger together, okay? Don't go too fast, life, don't move so fast, okay? Slowly. Now about 2 inches apart, you try to touch each other. Anybody miss? Nobody miss, ah? No, like, you cannot play chill, like, cannot. Cannot. About 2 inches, then you try to touch each other. Some of us inevitably will miss, right? But you know something? God never missed. God never misses. Alright? As far as God is concerned, Jesus is coming this way, Simon is coming this way, and God timed it such that they will meet. Alright? And so, it was a divine encounter. You see, while Jesus was on earth, God the Father is sovereign. He timed the journey for Simon. He timed the journey for Jesus such that by the time Simon reached this point, it is also the same point that Jesus was at his humanly weakest moment, that he could not bear the cross further and he fell. And that moment, God brought about a divine encounter. Right? Because everything in the life of Jesus was never accidental. And for all of us who are in Christ, everything in your life is also not accidental. I don't know where you start. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what you have been going through. But I believe that today, as you walk towards BBTC at 12 o'clock, right at this hour, here, I want you to know God is here. God is here. There is a divine encounter waiting to happen. If you believe. If you believe. You see, some of you, your schedule was moved. You usually come for first service or usually go for Saturday service. Or today, for some reason, you managed to move your schedule and you are here. And I want you to know nothing happened by chance. Alright? God is involved and God has this message for you. You know, you need to understand that God is in charge. God wants to move our lives into His will. God has put in our life a destiny. God has put in our life a divine plan. And God wants to make that come to pass. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Jason Wong, founder of Elijah 7000, chairman of Focus on the Family, he shared with us 2 days ago about an experience of his life, which I thought was very well and fit into this whole idea about divine encounter. You see, last month, Jason led the group of fathers. He has a ministry called Elijah 7000, and the group of them, about 20 of them, they came together at Changi Cove to pray and to seek the Lord for the future of the fathering movement. And they pray and they seek the Lord and they begin to face facts. They begin to look at the statistics, they look at the issues that surround the family. And by Sunday noon, after hearing all the reports, after hearing all the things that's happening, they were just tired out being overwhelmed by the challenges ahead. And quite frankly, they did not know what to do. So pause for a moment, it was Sunday, 12 o'clock. And noontime, I don't know exactly what time. But at that moment, they were just discouraged. And at that moment, somebody walked in. There was a lady from America, a petite lady, they just walked into the room. Out of the 20 plus committee members that he had, only 10 of them recognized this American woman that walked in. Alright, and she is Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker just walked into that same room that they were meeting. And so for those of you who do not know Heidi Baker, she is a missionary in Mozambique, and she's a Christian speaker, and God used her powerfully. through her ministry, God used, and many, some of the dead were raised in Christ. Some of them resurrected from their dead. The Lord used her ministry to deal with some of the AIDS problem in Mozambique, and so much so that some of the statistics have come down because of the ministry of the church through the ministry of Heidi Baker. So much so that the government recognized her work there. All right, so that is Heidi Baker for you. And so after a brief introduction, she knelt down and she began to pray for their meeting. And as she prayed for their meeting, she began to release words of encouragement. And as she released the word, there's something that changed into the whole atmosphere of the meeting room. All right, and the meeting room is meeting room 7. The whole atmosphere just changed and the spirit just lifted up. And the whole committee just felt that their faith is being energized again. All right, there's something that took place as a result of that. Now, after the prayer, they quickly find out from her, what happened? What brought you here? And this was what she said to them. All right, she was supposed to go to Vietnam. She was supposed to go to Vietnam and then Hong Kong before she fly into Singapore for the Kingdom Invasion Conference that was a couple of weeks back. Right? But instead of going to Vietnam, Hong Kong and then Singapore, she decided to cancel her trip to Vietnam because in her prayer she felt that the Lord asked her to come to Singapore. So she flew directly to Singapore and she called up somebody and said, can you bring me to Changi Cove? Because the Lord have something for me there. So the person brought her to Changi Cove, and as they walked around the hotel, she said, can you bring me to room 7? Right, she had no idea what's happening in room 7, but the guy who was bringing her along knew exactly what was happening in room 7. Said, oh, there's a group of fathers gathering to pray. And the moment she walked into meeting room 7, she knew exactly why God brought her there, and the Lord had sent her there to encourage the fathers. Two group of people, Jason and her group, Heidi Baker, they all converged at the same place and they both had a divine encounter with God. And that's something that I believe that God is speaking to some of us here today. There's no coincidence, there's no accident to God. Everything happening in our lives is because God planned it. There's a reason for it. You see, I could be preaching on many texts. All right, Pastor, give me a free topic, open topic. I can preach anything. But as I was preparing, the Lord lay upon my heart to say that there is a divine encounter that I need to declare. So I don't know where you come from. I don't know who you are. Perhaps you are here for a visit. And I want you to know that there is a divine encounter waiting for you. This is the first thing we can learn from this encounter for Simon with Jesus. It is a divine encounter. Right, because nothing in the life of Jesus was accidental. Nothing in the life of Jesus was coincidental. Right? God has a purpose. And the next thing that we can learn from this story is about carrying the cross. Carrying the cross. All right, verse 21, they pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Did Simon volunteer himself? Yes? No? Don't know? Yes? No. He was pressed into service. What does that mean? He was forced. He was volunteered into doing it. Alright? Was Simon willing? Was Simon willing? No. Okay, he was not willing. Why? Because he came to Jerusalem for a personal reason. Alright? He did not travel 2 months all the way to Jerusalem just to carry the cross. Alright, because he came here for a holy purpose. He came here for a holy festival. And he knew in the Jewish mind, the moment he touched the cross, he would be disqualified. The moment, as far as the Jew is concerned, the moment you touch the cross, you would be defiled. You would not be allowed to do the religious activity. So as a person who spent the last 2 months traveling all the way to Jerusalem, alright, after spending all the resources, everything coming right to here, why would I want to disqualify myself? Alright? So naturally he put up a resistance, alright? So you check out the text, the various texts, they'll tell you he put up a resistance, alright? He probably tell them, oh, hey, why me? You know, I'm a foreigner. I don't stay here. In fact, I've been traveling for the last 2 months. I'm suffering from jet lag. But the Roman soldiers would not budge, alright? So
we know that the Roman soldiers took out their sword and they poked at his chest, and Simon became motivated to serve. Now, humanly speaking, why was he chosen? Why not the other people? Humanly speaking, Roman soldiers, would they carry the cross? Because the cross must be carried to Calvary, alright? So would the Roman soldiers carry the cross? No. Because they are the occupiers, they are the people in power, they won't carry it. Now, because they are in control, they know that these are the local custom, and if they were to ask the local Jew to carry it, it will be uncool. That means you're not sensitive to the local dynamics. And they look at a crowd, and then they spotted this person looked very different. You know why he looked different? Where is Cyrene? Northern tip of Africa. The people there look different from the people in Jerusalem. In fact, they are of darker complexion. Simon probably wear a bit differently from the local Jew as well. So naturally, when they look at a crowd like that, hey, I spot this guy, foreign talent, the kind of foreign talent. Alright, so that's why you'll speak. Now, like I said, these are human explanation. Because we know that behind it, God is at work. So Simon was chosen. Now, you remember, he traveled 2 months. And he know that by the time he carried the cross, he'll be disqualified. Guess what will be happening in his mind, in his head, in his heart? What will he be doing? He'll be asking this question. Isn't it? Would you not? Would you not be asking the question, why God? I want to serve you, you know. I've been spending all my resources, all my abilities to serve you. Why like that? How many of us would spend 2 months walking to maybe Timbuktu to attend a church service? Wouldn't, right? But Simon did. Now what does it tell you about Simon? Committed, isn't it? We're talking about people who are committed. We're talking about people who are really serious about following God, right, to the way he knows how, okay? So, but he was derailed, alright? He was derailed and he was made to do something unspiritual. He was made to do something unholy, alright? Now some of us, we could identify with that. We have been spending our time, our resources to serve God. And then instead of able to continue to serve God, something that you've been doing, you've been serving, you've been pioneering, suddenly it backfired at you. And you ask, why, God? Or maybe for some of us, we get involved in cell group and we think, wow, cell group pastor says it's a good thing I get involved in cell group and I try to serve. Instead, I cannot gossip, people backstab my back. Why like that? Maybe some of us, we try to honor the Lord. We try to live a good life. And before long, we realize that we are stricken with a disease. And we ask God, God, why? Or some of us, we want to be a good Christian. We work hard in our workplace. We try to be a model worker. And next thing, we receive a letter, we have been retrenched. And we ask, why, God? For some of us, all these negative situations in our lives, we call them the crosses we carry. But I'd like to suggest to you, carrying the cross means more than that. Carrying the cross means dying to ourselves. Carrying the cross means that dying to our desire. Carrying the cross means dying to our preference over the negative situation. Right? Carrying the cross is not just the thing you carry. It is the posture of our hearts over the negative situation you are in. That I don't fight it. I carry the cross. I die to myself. I die to my preference over this negative situation. And that's what Simon did. While he had no choice, he submitted to the authority. The moment he submitted to the authority, something significant happened. See, if he did not submit and he fight, alright, he can run away or he can be killed by the Roman soldiers. But he did not, he submitted. And the moment he submitted, church, I want you to take note, something special happened to him. Alright? At his greatest disappointment, after 2 months of hard work, at his greatest disappointment, God has an appointment for him. God has an appointment for him. Why was he there? Why was Simon there? He came all the way here to do what? To worship God, to celebrate the Passover. What is the Passover about? The Passover was a day to celebrate the fact that in the days of old when they were in Egypt, God reminded the people to, and it was the last plague, when the angel of death will come and will kill the firstborn in the family, and God told the people of Israel that what you need to do is to have the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost. Remember the story? And so that when the angel of death passed over your house, nobody will be killed. Your house will be protected. That's why it's called Passover. You get the picture? Alright. Now what happened to Simon when he submitted and he went and he carried the cross? What happened to him? The perfect Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God, the blood of the perfect Lamb was on that wooden beam. And the moment he carried the cross, the blood on the wooden beam is on his back. He experienced the true Passover. Now, he wouldn't know it, but in hindsight now, as we look into the story, Simon experienced the truer Passover than the earthly ceremony. He experienced the true Passover. In fact, on another note, I want you to pay attention to this. He had a special privilege given to him. A special privilege. You see, at that instant when Jesus was carrying the cross, he had all the sins of the world being cast on him. And at that moment when Jesus was carrying the cross, all of heaven, all the angels and created beings in the heaven, in the heavenlies, could not help Jesus. When he was carrying the cross, all of heaven were silent. They could not help him. In the same way, all on earth, because he was carrying the cross of the world, the people, the Jew around him, what were they doing? They were saying, crucify him. All on earth would not help Jesus. And at Jesus' weakest moment, physically, at Jesus' weakest moment, when my Jesus needed help, there was only one person, Simon. He was given this privilege to help Jesus. I don't know about you. If there is a Bible character that I wish to be Simon. To carry the cross for him. What a wonderful privilege reserved for Simon. What a wonderful privilege. You know, in the same way, church, I want to say this to you. In the same way, only you can carry the cross that you're having right now. Only you can carry the cross you're having right now. All the negative events in your life, whether you're living with unreasonable parents, working with this very difficult boss, or the struggling with a sickness that you're going through right now, I want you to know that only you could carry the cross over this negative situation. Now, don't mistake me. I want to say something to you very clearly. God is not the source of this negative event. Amen? God is never the source of our suffering. But as you go through suffering, this is the hope that I want to give to you. God see it fit. God see in you that you have the ability with Him, together with Him, to overcome that negative situation. Amen? Alright, when you are going through this why me situation, when you are going through difficult times, I want you to know God sees fit, that God sees in you that you have the ability together with Him to overcome that. So take heart. So remember when you are asking this question, why me? Remember this, only you can carry over that cross. Only you can carry that cross over the negative situation. You see, when you die to yourself, when you carry the cross, you are ready for the miracle. You are ready for the appointment that God will bring into your life. Let me share with you some testimony. Recently, we heard a testimony about the RTF session. Usually, we know in RTF, how long does it take to experience RTF breakthroughs? 2.5 hours to 3 hours. Right? Usually, that's how long it takes. But we heard a testimony of one guy, he did it within an hour. So we got very excited, we want to find out what happened. So we asked the ministry giver, what actually happened. So this is what was reported to us. He said this person, when he went for the RTF teaching on a Saturday, and as he hear the teaching, as he's going through the filling up of the PQ, the Lord was dealing with his heart. And he felt so much of God, and he says that, God, I'm ready for breakthroughs. I'm ready for breakthroughs. Because on Saturday, when you go to the RTF teach-in, to the RTF ministry is about 2 weeks away, or sometimes 3 weeks. Alright? So on that moment when he was going through the PQ, he said, he told the Lord, Lord, I'm ready. Alright? So to speak, I'm carrying my cross, I'm ready to die to myself. Just do what you need to do and set me free. So the weekend he came to church, and the Lord will continue to move in his heart, and he was really, really ready. He came in front at the altar, and right in front at the altar, he had a divine encounter with God, and he was totally set free. So by the time the RTS session came, he went there just to go through that 1 hour to confirm that he had been totally set free. Come on, someone praise the Lord for that. All right? Because the breakthrough was possible because he had chosen to die to self. He was ready. He was already given to himself to fully to God. And therefore, God can do something new in his life. There was another story about a young girl crying to the Lord because her toy spoiled. And she cried to the Lord, Lord, please mend my toy. She cried and she cried. After a while, from crying, she began to complain. She complained to God, God, why are you so quiet? Why are you so silent? Why are you not mending my toy? And then at this moment, God came down to her. With tears in his eyes, God said to this girl, Girl, I'm all ready to help you. But you must first pass me your broken toy. You're holding so tightly to it that I can't do anything. This is just a simple story to remind us that in order for you to allow God to do something in our lives, we must first let go. We must first let go to God. We must first surrender to God. We must first die to ourselves and let God be God and let God do what He must so that you can be set free. Alright? First thing we can learn from the story is that it is about divine encounter, because all of Jesus' life is never accidental. It is never incidental. All of God's life is predicted. Right? So everything that happens in our life, God is in charge. Alright? So there is a divine encounter waiting for us. Secondly, in order for you to fully experience the divine encounter, we must have the posture of carrying the cross. We must be willing to die to ourselves. Because when you die to yourself, when you carry the cross, you are ready for an appointment with God. Because God specializes in turning your greatest disappointment to His appointment with you. And when you meet God, you will never be the same again. And finally, what's the outcome? What's the evidence of the fact that we will never be the same again? Let's look at Simon's life, alright? What happened to Simon after the incident? This is a picture drawn by James Tissot, alright, about Simon of Cyrene and his two sons. If you look at them, they look different from a typical Jew, alright? And this is the verse I was sharing with you earlier, Mark 15:21. Now, if you check Matthew and Luke, alright, you'll discover that the children were never mentioned. It is only in Mark. Alright, the primary source. Remember, Mark is being the primary source. In Mark's letter, he mentioned his children, the father of Alexandra and Rufus. Now, if you are Mark, when you put down these two names, what are you assuming? If you write a letter to me and you mention some name in there, what are you assuming? That I know them, isn't it? You cannot be writing a letter to me and telling me about somebody that I don't know, right? So in the same way, when Mark penned the gospel, when he mentioned the name, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, suggests to us that these two children, they are more popular than the father. You get the picture? Right? That these two children have grown up to become well-known Christian leaders. Now don't take my word for it. I'm going to show you another verse that Paul himself make reference to one of the sons, Rufus. Alright, now this is the church tradition, and in the Catholic faith, they actually remember the saint. And so December 18 is St. Rufus Day. Alright, Rufus is a disciple of apostles who live at Rome, to whom St. Paul sent a greeting, as well as he did also to the mother of Rufus. I'm going to show you Romans 16:13 later. As Mark said in his gospel that Simon of Cyrene was the father of Rufus, and as Mark wrote his gospel for the Roman Christians, this Rufus is probably the same as the one to whom Paul sent a salutation. Alright? Romans 16:13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord also his mother and mine. Now what happened is this. Paul wrote the letter to Romans, in AD 57. So Paul is about 50 plus years old, alright, and he wrote to the letter there to prepare the people about his visit, and he is telling them about some of the doctrinal issue and so forth. And typical to all Pauline letters, towards the end of Paul's letters, he always say, greet this person, greet that person, greet all my friends, basically, alright. And in one of the friends he knew was Rufus. Now, not only is Rufus, he says, greet your mother as well. Now, what do you think about his feeling towards Rufus' mother? I'd like to suggest to you that he's very fond of that mother. Because he says that, Rufus, please say my greeting to your mother. Please say your mother, she is like my mother. She is as dear to me as my mother. Now, what happened in between? Now, sometimes in moments like this, we wish the Bible would tell us more, you know. But the Bible was silent. So we need to find the evidence and the crew and then join them together. So let me show you how. So we know that Simon had an encounter with Jesus. He had a divine encounter with Jesus. His life was never the same. As he moved back to his hometown in Cyrene, alright, guess what he'll be telling Mrs. Simon? If you had an encounter with Jesus, what will you do to tell your closest family member? I met Jesus, didn't it? I met the Savior of this world. He changed my life. I saw him at the cross. But something about him that's totally different. And I found among the people that he is the Savior. You know, when he died on the cross, that day, the curtain in the temple got torn down. And so he was excited. He was telling the wife about his encounter. And as a result, the wife and the two children came to know the Lord. And that was at Cyrene, which is in Africa. And then what happened next? Now, we do not know specifically, but we know that when after Paul got saved, where did Paul go? Alright, the Bible is silent, but we know that he went to the desert of Arabia, alright? And we suspect that probably the family had moved there, or Paul met them somehow, and Simon brought him into their family to nurture his early faith. And because of the nurturing process, and because being or staying with the family, Mrs. Simon became like a mother to Paul. And this family, because of the radical conversion they had, because of what Simon experienced, and they continued to serve the Lord, and the family went all the way up to Rome. Because Rufus, by the time the Romans, that means 20 years later, when he wrote the letter, where is Rufus? Rufus is in Rome. It tells us that this is the blessing of godly heritage. Not only Simon was blessed, Simon became a witness for Jesus. His children accepted the Lord. The children continued to serve the Lord even as missionary. Rufus went all the way up to Rome and became one of the Christian leaders there. What was the result of Simon carrying the cross? As he learned to die to himself, he had a divine encounter. He had a divine appointment with God. His life was told never the same again. Not only that it impacted his life, it impacted his family. And not only impacted his family, it continued to impact many, many people, including the Apostle Paul. The blessing of the Lord that comes upon our obedience go beyond our wildest dream. I'd like you to know that the blessing that he has received is transgenerational. Right? It goes beyond generations. Not only that it goes beyond generations, it is also intercontinental. Because it moved from different continents. That's the kind of blessing God wants to give to us. Because we serve a generous God. Amen? See, when we learn to die to ourselves, when we learn to carry our cross, we will have a divine encounter with God. We will have a divine appointment with God. And God can bless you beyond your wildest dream. I want to end with a personal story. Just like all fellow Christian here, and this died, so... In 2010, I received a phone call from somebody, and basically she called me and told me one of my disciples committed suicide. And it was a very dark day for us. My wife and I, we cried together, because this person who committed suicide was very dear to us. 2009, when she was studying in Beijing for a student exchange, my wife and I actually flew up to Beijing just to be with her, just to encourage her faith. So she's someone that was close to us. Even after I left my previous church, she kept in touch, and whenever she had an issue, she would just call me up, and we would continue the mentoring relationship. And so when she committed suicide, it was very difficult for us. And of course, as human, I ask question, why God? Why? Is it because I left my previous church? Is it because the covering was not over her? Was it because of this? Was it because of that? There were a lot of questions that flooded my mind. There was feeling of guilt. There was feeling of regrets. That's all. And there was feeling of anger. Everything that was just hit me from multiple directions. Until I come to the point of surrendering it to God. I come to the Lord and I surrender my pain to the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to process what is going through. You see, as I learned to die to myself, die to my own human ways, and I surrendered to God, I had an appointment with God. God met me. And the Lord said this to me. He says, turn your tragedy into your learning. Learn something from this tragedy. Now, it was difficult. Because at that moment, it's normal for grieving. When you're grieving, we are self-absorbed. We are absorbed in our loss. We are asking God about all our loss. And that was exactly where I was. I was crying over my loss. And the Lord says, focus on your learning. Turn that into a learning opportunity. And I have to pull myself out of my self-absorption to His commission. And as I learned it, it was not easy. But as I learned to do that, this is what happened. Right, the book, My Voice Overcoming, was a result of, it was a book that recorded all my learnings. Alright, it was, and God moved in many ways just to show me that He was in it with me. Alright, He moved many people to support me in the writing of this book, including the former President Nathan, to printers, to celebrities, to sponsors, who just come in just to help me to put this book together. And there are many people who came to me and shared with me their stories of how they struggle with depression, how they struggle with suicide thoughts. And some of them overcome, some of them still struggling, but they are willing to share with me their stories. I find it a privilege to be able to hear their sacred stories. And as I put their stories together into this book, all right, as a result of the compilation of their stories, God used this book to bless many lives. In fact, we have a record of some of the stories God used to stop people from committing suicide. There are people who wrote into us, there are people who call me, there are people who Facebook me and tell me that because I read this story in your book, I decided not to commit suicide. God used what we surrender. When I surrender my pain to the Lord used it for His glory. Now, as a result of that, many doors were opened for me. I spoke at television, I spoke at radio, I spoke at even to the papers. But I want you to know something. What really encouraged me are not all these open doors. Alright, there are many open doors for me and they're still available. But I want you to know something. But what really encouraged my heart is that God has taught me how to turn my pain into His gain. God has helped me to turn my why, Lord, to meet me, Lord. God has turned my greatest disappointment to His greatest appointment for my life. God has turned my trials into His triumph. God wants to do the same for you. Today, as we come to a close of the service, I sense that there are many Simons here today. There are many people here today who need a miracle, who need a divine encounter with God. You are here. And I want you to know God is here. God is here for you. Alright, some of you maybe you are asking the why me question. You've been struggling with the why. I want to encourage you, come to the altar of the Lord. Come and meet the Lord. Some of you are facing some very difficult disappointment in your life. You cannot believe that you can face such disappointment. I want to encourage you, don't do it alone. Come to the Lord. So some of you, you may be visiting this church. I've been praying for this service. I know that some of you may be visiting this church and God could be saying to you, come and meet me here. And maybe this sermon is just for you. God has a divine encounter ready for us. Are you willing to meet Him? I'm going to invite all of us to stand. I'm going to pass the time now to Samuel. We're going to come to end this service with this song, Lead Me to Calvary. Because that's where Simon meet Jesus. And this is my prayer for all of us that if you are struggling, if you are having a pain in your life, you're struggling with some issues in your life, don't struggle alone. Come and meet the Lord at the cross. Come and to meet the Lord at the altar. Some of you have some pain in your life. I just want to encourage you, don't struggle alone. Some of you say, God, I need a miracle. I want to encourage you, don't pray alone. Come and pray with us. We want to believe God for the miracle with you. So don't struggle alone. You come. There's a word about someone are fearful because of superstition. And the Lord wants you to don't believe in the devil's lie. Come and let God embrace you and sanctify your thoughts and fill you with His truth. Alright, if this word means something to you, I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to pass the time over now. But church, I want to encourage you. God wants to meet you. If you're struggling, don't hold on one more day. Just come. Just come to the altar and meet the Lord.
King of my life, I crown thee now.
Come and meet the Lord today.
Thine shall the glory be.
He is here. He's waiting for you. Come.
Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
For your word. Thank you for the assurance that, Lord, that you want to meet us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who have come forward. Lord, we pray that indeed may they experience a divine encounter here today. Lord, may they experience your help in their lives today. Lord, today we stand with them, especially for those who are asking God for a breakthrough. Lord, we stand with them, we ask together with them. Lord, let the finished work of the cross be applied in their situation right now, that they may they experience the breakthrough that we can have in Christ Jesus. Lord, speak faith upon their hearts.
May you bless their hearts, that their hearts be lifted up to believe you, to trust you, and that they will see their breakthroughs, Lord. Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to you. Lord, lead us to Calvary. Lord, even as we prepare ourselves for a Good Friday, Lord, we want to pray for our hearts, that Lord, may our hearts always be found tender before you. May our hearts always be filled with thankfulness and gratitude for all that you've done for us. Lord, we don't want to forget Gethsemane. We don't want to forget your agony, Lord. We want to remember what a Savior you are to us. And Lord, as we draw near to you, Lord, draw near to us. And let your love fill every heart here today. That Lord, and may we leave this place with this assurance that together with you, we shall be overcomer. We thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The service is over. Have a blessed week encountering Jesus.